This morning, I'm very excited about sharing what I have to say with you today, because I believe that we have seen God's hand move, and you don't often get to see that. So we're going to pray, we're going to dive right into the Word of God, and then we're going to move on to something that I think is very cool. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for being a God that sees beyond what we can see. Thank you for being a trustworthy God that we can move forward knowing that you have already thought about each and every option. So God, this morning as we open your word, may you challenge our hearts, but even more than that, would you help us respond to that challenge? So bless us now in Jesus' name, amen. Today we spend our time in the book of James, James chapter 1. You can turn with me in your Bible if you'd like, or you can see it on the screen. I normally don't do that today, but we're two verses today. That's all we're looking at. And so if you'd like to, I'll put it on the screen for you. James. I love the book of James. It may be my favorite book in the whole Bible because James just gives such raw and real application to your life. It's hard to miss what he's saying because it's like he's tailor-making his words just for you and your life. It's so cool. James. Now let me give you some context. James is the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mom, but they had different dads. And I don't know what it would be like to grow up as a brother of Jesus. I mean, how would you handle it if you ate Captain Crunch with Jesus? Or if you went out in the backyard and you threw the football with Jesus? Would you believe that he's the Messiah or just your brother? Because James, his whole life with Jesus, he actually doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I wonder what it was like when James saw Jesus nailed to a cross and lifted up. I wonder if he thought to himself, this guy got framed. Because it's after Jesus is resurrected that he appears to more than 500 people and specifically to James. 1 Corinthians tells us that he went and appeared to James. And it's from that point on that James believes that he truly is the Son of God. James, he grows in his faith. He actually becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem and has that responsibility of those people. Now, here's some context that you have to know as we dive into the book of James. The people that James is writing to are former Jews and current Christians. They've converted from a Jewish lifestyle filled with ritual and tradition and process of salvation. But now they live in the freedom that's given through Jesus, the grace and the mercy of a God of love that became one of us to die for us. So there's this shift in thinking and philosophy from the former ritualistic religion to now a grace-filled religion, having faith in God. These people also have been through a whole lot. They've been persecuted, they've lost their families, they've lost their community, they've lost their stability, their jobs, their relationships, and that's why James, in James 1 verse 2, he says, you know this verse well, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He says, this faith journey that you are on is a difficult journey, but consider it joy as you make this choice to follow Jesus. We get into verse 26, and today we're looking at two verses. Here's what James says. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Those are some heavy words this morning. James says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. He shares to people who consider they're religious. Now, let's be honest for a second. If you're in this space right now, if you're joining us online, that at some level, you would consider yourself religious. And at the same time that I say those words, I bet some of you bristled with that title and moniker of being religious. There's this movement across the planet right now of people that don't want to be called religious because of the drama that comes with religion, and instead they would like to be called spiritual. I'm not religious, I'm just spiritual. And you can resonate with that as well at some level. It might give you an ick to think that you are associated with the drama that has come with religion. Just this last week, I was scrolling Instagram, I think it's kind of funny that you guys get an update on my Instagram content every week, apparently. Scrolling Instagram, and I came across this guy that his whole Instagram is all about mega churches in America. And he says, let me tell you about the top 20 largest mega churches in America. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. And so I watched the first reel. And he says, okay, today we're focusing on this church in Texas. It has weekly attendance of 34,000 people. The pastor is this pastor. And I thought, oh, cool, they're going to get into doctrine and beliefs and what they're doing for the community and how they're involved in changing the world. No. As soon as he identified the church, he goes straight to the scandal of that church. In 1995, this pastor, blah, 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 right? The next reel pops up. Ah, today we're in this church in Atlanta. It has a weekly attendance of 47,000 people. And here's the scandal of that church. And he just throws shade at churches, this organized, systematic approach of journeying with Jesus as a community of believers. And so as this guy has baggage, we may also have baggage with the idea of religion. And I think James agrees with us. He says, those that consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. It's almost like James is saying, hey, if your religion is just a ritual and all you ever do is talk a talk about your journey with Jesus, it's just this idea up in the air, then it's worthless. It's just you running your mouth. James calls out this first type of religion, and he compares it to the other type. This one, he says, this run-in-your-mouth religion, it's like he says, if your religion isn't genuine, not authentic, and not real, if your religion is just you going through the weekly motions because you think you should, if your religion is just the love of God that you've accepted but you never live it, if your journey with Jesus, your religion, is just about how fancy the clothes are that you can wear on Sabbath, then your religion is worthless. And what's wild is that James uses a word as he describes religion being worthless. It's a word that's only used one time in the entire Bible. It's a word that means vain, futile, useless, empty, fake. From the front, this religion looks good, but from the back, it looks terrible. It's kind of like when you go to Disney World. And I know some of you guys are Disney adults and you just live for Disney. You just can't wait to be there. Some of you just love to go and eat at Epcot. Others do different things. If you go to Animal Kingdom and you walk in under the sign and you go around that first area of foliage and you make a hard left and you go down the way and you go up and over this little mound, you end up in the land of, say it with me, you guys need to go to Disney World. Come on, Disney adults, where is this? Thank you. You were embarrassed. I know. The land of Pandora. It's Avatar. You walk in there and it's like you've entered a completely different world. I mean, there's beauty everywhere. Lush green. You hear animals in the woods that you've never heard before. There's hanging mountains. There's waterfalls. You feel the mist. It's beautiful. At night, things glow. It's incredible. It's just a new planet. It's wonderful. But as you stand there at the set, you're looking at this, and you look at the waterfalls, and as you look a little bit deeper into the set, and I'm going to ruin Disney for you, I'm so sorry. As you look a little deeper, you notice that those waterfalls aren't as they appear, like this one. Look at right here. That's beautiful waterfall. But the more you look at it, the more you realize it's just a wheel that's turning round and round and round. I ruined it for you, I'm so sorry. And if you get in your car and you leave Animal Kingdom and you drive out the back and you take the access road around the backside of Animal Kingdom and you look back over your shoulder, you realize that those beautiful hanging mountains, it's just paper mache on toothpicks. And what you saw up front was beautiful and gorgeous when in reality, it's just fake because what you see on the backside is the reality. And as James is talking about this first kind of religion, he's saying that if it's not genuine, if it's not real, if it's not authentic, it's just a bunch of talk and it's worthless. He even says that the person that's deceived is the one that thinks that they're deceiving everyone else. But that's not the religion I want to talk about. It's the other comparison that I think is way more important. The very next verse, here's what James says. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. It's like James says, instead of you're just running your mouth religion, he says pure religion is, well, put your money where your mouth is. Make it count. Pure and faultless religion, the type that God accepts, is showing your faith in action. Being a follower of Christ is not just about smiling more when you're at the grocery store. Being a follower of Christ is not just not flipping somebody off in traffic. James says, pure religion looks like this, taking care of widows and orphans, the most vulnerable people. It's funny that James points specifically to widows and orphans. Widows, people that have lost a spouse, that they've lost a livelihood, they've lost their support. He says, go take care of them. He says, and orphans, ones that have no family, ones that have no parents, no love to bring them up and raise them. And I love how James says, do it when they're in distress. Not wait till they're healed and wait till they're better, but do it now. You know, you read the book of James, and there's so many pointed applications that you can view, but I think this one may be the most pointed as he tells the church, live the gospel in this way. And while I don't know what the specific calling for you in your life is as you see the challenge of James to us, it might be that you go home and you find a widow that needs help. The lady that lives across the street from me, her name's Emily Turner. She's so cool. I don't know how old she is. She's probably 150. She's really cool, though. I usually interact with her when we have hurricanes, and she can't get her generator to start. So usually when there's a hurricane coming, I go over there, and I say, hey, is the battery charged for the electric start? And we got gas and all these things, and we interact like that. But I'll see her, and I'll wave, and she'll wave back to me. But every once in a while, just like last week, I shot her a text. I said, hey, Miss Emily, are you doing okay? Haven't seen you in a little bit. I haven't heard back from her, so maybe I should check on her again. But maybe there's someone in your neighborhood, a widow that you can take care of. But what about orphans? I mean, do you think James is telling each and every family here this morning, hey, oh, time to go adopt a child? That's a pretty big commitment there. And for the rest of this message, I've got to tell you about what I think is God movement here in our church that will help put our religion and our faith into action. Well over a year ago, this couple right here, this is Glenn and Loida Mather, they were on a trip to the Dominican Republic. Now, if you know Glenn and Loida, they are some of our church members. They've been here quite a while. They love this church, and they love the mission of the church. And so they were in Dominican Republic on a wheelchair drop. Glenn has led an organization called Chair the Love, and he gets funding for wheelchairs that they pack into cargo containers, and they drop them all over the world. And you can go on these trips too, by the way. And you show up in different, he went to Nepal recently, different places, and they give wheelchairs to people that never had them, which it's a life-changing experience because they couldn't move before, but now they're mobile, they can move around, it changes their lives. So they're in the Dominican Republic, and as they're there, they in some way experience an orphanage. Now, God broke Loida's heart a long time ago for orphans. Her heart breaks for how can we live in such wonder and have everything that we need while there's orphans that have nothing. And as they're thinking about James 1:27, that pure religion is taking care of orphans, she thinks, well, how can I make a difference? Glenn says, how can we make a difference? And so they're praying this through. And so while they're there in the Dominican Republic, they start looking for land. And they say, well, how could we start an orphanage? What does that look like? And all of the land is incredibly expensive. You think it's pricey here? Oh, it's pricey there too. They think, we can't afford this. We can't do this. On the day that they're ready to head back, their flight is in just a handful of hours. The conference president for the Adventist Church there in Dominican Republic, he's with them on this wheelchair drive. And he says, hey, guys, I have an idea. There's a campus, a resort kind of place that is owned by an Adventist family. They've owned it for years. We've tried to buy it from them for years, and they weren't ready, but let's go talk to them. And so they drive the 25, 30 minutes up to this campus, and they start talking to this couple who are now elderly, and they say, yeah, we would actually like to sell this. Listen, this place already has a dormitory for 40 people. It has a house for staff. It's got the most important thing in Dominican Republic, a swimming pool. It's a beautiful place. So the land is purchased, the campus is purchased, and the papers are filed with the government to make this place an orphanage. Fast forward a little bit. Our own Pastor Mark, our youth pastor, our high school pastor, who's been here like 25 years, maybe more, he ends up interacting with Glenn a little bit, and Glenn shares what's happening, and Pastor Mark's ears perk up, and he says, I've been here 25 years. I've been looking for an opportunity for our church to continually make an impact in one place over and over again. He says, you know, we can go on mission trips, and we can slap ourselves on the back and say, look at what we did. We made an impact there. But how much cooler would it be if we went to the same place over and over again and that impact spread out into the community and beyond? So he gets excited, and Pastor Mark calls me, and I remember this phone call. He was so excited. He said, Matt, you won't believe this. Listen to this opportunity. And I said, this is cool, man. We got to see this with our eyes. So in September last year, we booked some tickets and flew over to the Dominican Republic. Kind of a funny fact, one of our church members was the pilot, and they upgraded us to first class on Spirit. We land, we get our rental car, we're driving towards the orphanage, the campus. It's only 25 minutes, it's close by. In fact, here's a picture of Pastor Mark and me at the first place that we stopped at. Yes, this is at a toll booth. Now, I took this picture because I knew what you can't really see there, and that is we're stuck because we don't have any money. All we have is American dollars, and they don't take that, and they don't take Cash App or Zelle or anything at this toll booth. I tried to smile at them, and they wouldn't let us through. And so we were there 20 minutes talking to that armed security guard. Look, you see the camo and the orange vest? This dude is armed, and here we are. If you've ever seen Pastor Mark's face stressed, that's what it looks like right there. We were like, man, we're going to have to call Jen. We're going to have to call Deborah to bail us out of prison in the DR. So we keep moving. And if you've never been to a third world country, then you'd be surprised. In the city, there's nice stuff. But as you move towards this campus, it gets a little different. Like, this is right on the way to there. You got just cows randomly walking in the road. And as we got to the main turn for this place, we saw the sign. Pastor Mark's pointing to that teal and yellow sign, bright stars for the children. And then I'm standing next to the Cincinnati Red sign. And what you may not know is that every little boy and girl in the DR, their dream is not to become the next famous soccer player. It's to become the next famous baseball player. And all of the U.S. baseball teams have training camps and schools down in the DR, especially right there in Santo Domingo, where they train new baseball players. And it just so happens that on the other side of the fence from Bright Stars for the Children is the Cincinnati Reds training camp. I'm literally on the other side. Here's a picture of it. That's through the fence, and you can see the baseball field right there. That's the Cincinnati Reds. So Pastor Mark and I get there, and we get into the dorms. The next day, we had the chance to paint some of those dorms. Here we are working hard. This is Pastor Mark working hard. You can see he's got paint on his fingers. And you might ask, well, Matt, I don't see any pictures of you. I was the photographer, okay? And I did do some painting, just so you know. But it's a nice dorm. 40 kids can live in there. And there's air conditioning. We cranked that thing. I'm sorry, Glenn. Your electric bill was probably high that month because we cranked it down to about 60. It was awesome. But here's what's cool about this campus. It's not just what's there. It's the dream of what will be there in the future. In fact, there's already a master plan that's been drawn up. And you can see, if you know schematics and whatever, you can understand this. There's a dorm there. There's a future dorm that will be built, another girls' dorm. There's a third dorm that will be built for boys, not to have a co-ed orphanage, but to have a place for brothers of some of the girls that come on campus so that they're not separated. There's plans for a basketball court and a playground. There's plans for that big building in the corner. In fact, this is one artist's rendition of it. The white building in the front is the current dorm. That building in the back would be a multi-use space that has classrooms, offices for administration, and it has a big room that could look like this a place where you can gather all the kids, and you can worship, you can share the love of Jesus like that. I mean, it's just such a great idea. But here's the reality. An orphanage is not an orphanage without children. And if you know anything about the political scene and trying to start something new in another country, it takes a long time. And I think that anytime we, as followers of Jesus, try to do something powerful for the kingdom of God, Satan hates it, and he will do whatever he can to stop it. And so for months, Glenn and Lloyd were working with the paperwork, working with the government, jumping hoops, trying to get through red tape. But finally, in April of this year, the very first four girls arrived. Here's a picture of these four sweet girls. There they are. So cute. That one with the sunglasses on, Pastor Mark met her, and he said, she is a real firecracker. You got to watch out for that one. But here they are, safe, bellies filled, a place where they can sleep, a place where they can play with Barbies. But after these four girls, there were more that came. More girls, even some boys that came. In fact, Loida was just down there this last week, and she texted me, and she said, hey, here's a wild story. This just happened the other night. 1:30 in the morning. There's a knock on the gate. You'll see it here in a second. And it's police officers with a 1.5-year-old little girl. That's a baby. Not even two. She's wearing diapers and half of a shirt. She was found in a car by herself. Her parents strung out on drugs. Somebody called the police. The police brought her to Bright Stars for Children. And she's there now, safe, comforted, loved on. This is the story of James chapter 1, verse 27. This is the beauty of what Bright Stars is doing. Here's the reality, though. Bright Stars is not just a gift for the orphans. I believe it's a gift for this church. I believe that God gave this church this opportunity to put our faith into action, to literally follow James' words of pure and faultless religion by caring for the little ones that need our help the most. And so as we've been praying about how to make the biggest impact, we've thought of a couple of different ways. Just a few more pictures before I even get to there. That's the main gate. I haven't even seen that yet. In fact, your pastoral staff is headed down there in September, and we're doing kind of some pre-trip planning. But look at these sweet girls. That's just a few of them. Some people have told me, they said, Pastor Matt, if I go down there, you better watch me, because I'm gonna take one and put it in my suitcase. You can be careful. I mean, look at these sweet girls. I like that Disney's already represented well down there. This is from prayer time and one of the little guys that are there. So here are three ways that you may be able to be a part of Bright Stars. Here's the first one. And that website is our church website with the /orphanage, or you can take your phone out and tap the white dot in front of you, and it will take you to a list, and at the bottom it says orphanage. It goes to the same place. The first one is go. Go on some mission trips. I think it's cool that our church can have a continual presence there in the DR, over and over again. The first mission trip is already planned, and it's already full. I know some of you are going on it. It's in October. It's for the high school age group and their families. It's full, I'm sorry. Somebody already came up after church. Hey, can I go? Nope, sorry, it's full. But there's more that will be planned. In fact, Pastor Alex and I are talking about one maybe in a spring break next year. But there will be continual trips that go. And even if there isn't a trip that you can get on, talk to Glenn and Lloyd. They will get you down there, because they will put you to work, because there's lots of things to do. There's so many projects. In fact, some of them are construction projects, like laying block, like pouring a foundation, like building that playground. The pastors in September are going to be building a chain link fence around a retention pond to keep those kiddos safe. There's lots of those kind of trips, but there's other ones. Like, what if we did a vacation Bible school down there? Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe meet in that space, in that one multi-use space, and we get to sing songs and share Jesus stories and the Bible stories. That'd be so cool. Or what if, and listen up, Advent Health, what if we took a group of doctors and nurses and we went there, not even just for those kids, because they'll have care, but what if we spread out into the community a little bit more, and we invited the community to come to the orphanage or just outside it or whatever, and we were able to treat them and help them in a special way? What if we did some other community project? There's lots of opportunities. And my favorite part about mission trips, by the way, how many of you have gone on a mission trip before? Raise your hand up high. Yeah, that's awesome. We need some more to go. One of my favorite parts about mission trips is the relationships that you can build with the people that you're there. When I went with Pastor Mark back in September, we were on campus, and there was a few of the staff there. There was the maintenance guy. He's married to the chef. She's awesome. They have 5 kids, and some of the kids' friends were there too. So there was a handful of kids on campus. And while we were there eating, I noticed 2 of the high school-aged kids that were at a table by themselves, and I was kind of bored talking to the adults. I like kids better anyway. And so I just slid over to the table. Now, here's the problem. I speak pequeño español. I don't even think I said that right. They don't speak any English, but we have a common language called dominoes. I think I just heard someone say amen with dominoes. That's cool. So I went over and I said, hey, can I play? And she looked up at me like, who is this bald white gringo here? Why is he talking to me? But she said yes. And so I sat down at the table and we started playing dominoes. And after I whooped her 5 times in a row and I chanted, USA, USA, she smiled and laughed. It was okay. But I could see that after 10 or 15 minutes, she began to trust me. I hope when I go there in September that I get to see her again. I hope that we can build relationships with some of these kids and the staff and the community, that every time we go, it's not just strangers that show up in their country, that we have a relationship. Wouldn't it be cool if we streamed back and forth with them during a worship service sometime? I just think it'd be really cool. There's lots of opportunities. So maybe you can go on a mission trip. That QR code right there is the one that you can scan that will get your information in so that we as pastors can help schedule those trips. So make sure and scan that. Here's the second one. Give support to the children. So every month, it costs about $16,000 to operate Bright Stars for Children. That includes the 14 paid staff that are there. It includes food, it includes electricity, it's water, it's all the necessities to run this place. That's a chunk of money. It's all donor-based. And I wonder what it would be like if you as a family, or maybe you partner with another family, you say, I want to sponsor one of those kids. And you say, here's the chunk of money that we're putting into our monthly budget that we sponsor a certain kid. Now, wouldn't that be cool if you go on a mission trip later and you get to meet that kid? We could do that. We plan on doing that all the time. Here's the last way. This is another one for maybe a different group. It's getting involved with some of the projects. There are already identified projects for Bright Stars and where it should go. And they're chunks of money, but you might say, I want to be a part of that. You might not ever go on a mission trip, but you might say, I want to do this. Like, for instance, this one. The whole campus needs a water filtration system. It's $9,500. That's a lot of money. But a handful of families say, let's make that happen. Boom, they got clean water. Or the solar panel project. So you lessen the electric bill. It's an ongoing blessing that they have. Or this one's kind of cool. The pantry, to build out the pantry, to get all the supplies, all the cookware, all the measuring spoons, everything. That would be cool. You could do that. Water heaters, that's another one. Or how about this one? Sponsoring the playground. It's 15 grand. But wouldn't that be cool if you said, I just bought a playground for a bunch of orphans? That's pretty cool. Church, sometimes it feels like God moves in very visible ways. And I believe that this is Him moving, an opportunity for us to be involved in pure and faultless religion as we care for the ones that need it the most. So what's your response to this? What's our response to this? And how do we move forward with this? I mean, the church will plan trips, but I don't know what your part is in it. Only you can figure that out as we go on His mission. So I just want to finish with a prayer as we think about this. God, thank You for giving us opportunities like this to put our faith into action, to put feet on our religion. Would You move this church forward more and more on Your mission, across the globe even, to allow us to make an impact for Your kingdom? So God, thank You for these opportunities. We love You and we can't wait to see You. In Jesus' name.